This is one of those places, as we shift and we look at this scripture, this is one of the reasons why I love the Bible. If we want, we can read it and skip over the humanity with, you know, I don't know, clever reasoning or theological justifications. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't show us just strict heroes. It shows us struggle. It shows us pain. And it shows us of overcoming. And that what I love most about following Jesus is this idea that the creator that I worship doesn't stand above and outside of my pain, but has modeled life and ministry by entering into solidarity with our pain, with our oneness, with our humanity. So that he knows what it is to live underneath the universal burden of human suffering that we all experience. And the Bible doesn't shy away from that. But what we have to remember, what I'm submitting to you, is that in the gospel story, sin is not the main character. God is the main character. And it is about God revealing who he is and thus revealing who we are in the process. That conversation means we have a conversation about sin because it applies. But too many of us are primarily talked about salvation in terms of sinning and not sinning and the consequences of sin, to the point that sin is the primary principle in that gospel story, and all the other characters have to respond to sin. So in other words, you say, no, it's not. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us, okay? And why did he have to do that for us? To show us God love? No, he had to do it because of sin. So the real motivating power in that narrative then is sin. And I do not believe sin is the main character of the gospel narrative. God is, and his image in us. These are the two characters. And it's a narrative and it's a story explaining and manifesting that journey. So in that sense, if sin's not the main bad guy, then it's also the main point isn't for us to be nice and good and never sin anymore. Again, I'm not promoting sin. I said that one time. Someone left the church and said I was promoting sin. So let me correct that. I am not saying that. And this is not Sinapalooza 2025. That's not what I'm doing. But what I am saying is sin is a problem because it hides the image of God in you. That's why it's a problem, and that's why it's to be dealt with. But the ultimate point is not the removal of sin, it's the manifestation of the image of God, so it can be seen clearly by you and by others. This is the gospel narrative, this is the gospel story. So therefore, failings and struggle and hardship, these are not indicators that we've somehow failed, gotten outside of God's will, we've done something wrong, now we're being disciplined or judged or corrected. No, life... Let me quote from my favorite literary work. Life is pain, highness. Anyone says different is selling something. Anybody know where I'm quoting? Thank you very much. Life is painful. And knowing Jesus doesn't make it hurt less when marriages fail and loved ones die and devastating news comes our way. That doesn't go away because we follow Jesus. But what it means is we have a Savior that has identified with our suffering and has showed us a power that has overcome suffering to the point of walking in resurrection life. That power that has already overcome the greatest suffering of the world, i.e. death itself, now resides and takes up residence in your soul. That is the story we're celebrating. So Jesus doesn't just, his significance isn't simply that he deals with our sin problem. Jesus is God on earth instructing us how humanity at its highest expression can live and operate in earth. And so now we get to live out an alternate community. And you all are doing it. I know this is a little much for an intro, but I'm just so overwhelmed with gratitude because I see how in our land we so desperately need kind spaces. And kind spaces seem to be disappearing every single week. And you all, we are creating kind space. Do you realize how revolutionary that's going to be over the next 4 or 5 years, that we are creating that space of kindness because we're responding to walking out the way of Jesus. But that journey won't always be easy, and sometimes that journey will be heartbreaking. You've probably tasted that. Those moments where your chest feels really tight, your heart is heavy, and you don't even exactly know how to pray. And what we're going to learn, the word for that, the way word Jesus uses, is simply that your soul is troubled. Any of you have ever had a troubled heart? Have a troubled soul? There's a good chance that more of us in this physical room this morning are working through trouble than those of us who aren't right now. And this is exactly where we find Jesus in John 12. He is not numb. He is not detached. He feels the weight of what is ahead of him, and he doesn't hide his trouble. What he does is he names it. And here is what we learn. Jesus doesn't escape suffering. He enters it and trusts the Father and shows us glory that the world cannot comprehend. So let's look at our text this morning. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I'm going to read that verse one more time, and we'll talk about it later. But I would like you to repeat a three-letter word after me. Now. Now. Let's read it one more time. Now is the time for judgment on this world. You can get in a lot of trouble just by emphasizing what the Bible actually says, particularly if it challenges a theological system that says it means something different. But what he says is, now is the time for judgment on this world. And this is even more remarkable. Now, the prince of the world will be driven out. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. Okay, not already, Jesus. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who even is the Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. These are the scriptures. May God speak wisdom to our heart as we contemplate them together. So let's start where Jesus starts, verse 27, with this utter honesty. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What our Lord models here is so very important, because what Jesus models tends to be the first thing to go when we think we're supposed to be mature disciples. We stop sharing the darkness of our lives with others. Who knows why we do that? Maybe we've learned pretty quickly that churches like ours that say come as you are really mean come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay that way for very long. Maybe you learned that the hard way. You know, maybe you shared your darkness and someone immature and wounded themselves took your vulnerability and they weaponized it against you. And you learned, I'm keeping my mouth shut and hiding my heart so that doesn't happen again. There may be multiple reasons why we withdraw, but what Jesus models is when you're in trouble, you tell people you're in trouble. You don't hide it. You don't pretend. You don't put on a brave face. Obviously, at some level, I mean, I think I push the boundaries of emotional vulnerability in here half the time. So at some level, there is some propriety. But at any time that I'm standing up here being honorably fake in order to do my job, because nobody needs to see one person collapsing on a Sunday morning, in those seasons, those are only doable because there are people in places that no one else is privy to that I can say, here is my heart. Here is my trouble. Here is my struggle. And at any given moment, there's usually someone in the room that has a little bit of detail behind the detail that I'm sharing. We got to name our trouble. We've got to name our difficulty. We've got to stop avoiding and dismissing it. And Jesus doesn't. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't fake like he's stronger than what he is. He practices emotional honesty, vulnerability, and therefore courage. Being troubled doesn't mean you're faithless. It simply means that you're human. And Jesus does not run away from this moment. I'll tell you, this story has so much energy on for me, just simply because of the way Jesus abides in God's will and trusts him. And I had developed, I had cultivated kind of blending American self-actualization and self-improvement with gospel instruction for righteous living. At some point, those two things like became the same thing. And in my mind, faithfulness to God meant you are not suffering. Faithfulness to God meant you pray hard enough and that impulse that often leads to behavior that we might call sin just doesn't go away and you don't feel that anymore. So what we realize is that hiding that trouble is hiding the doorway from the grace that heals us. And one of the things I learned among the recovery community that was so powerful was that we are all as sick as our secrets. And what Jesus models here is that secrecy of our darkness does not have to be something that we cultivate. What we can do is we can follow what he does here, and we recognize that in this place, he is willing to trust the Father. But so oftentimes I would interpret, if things aren't going well, they're dark or they're negative, then either Satan is having his way or my sinful flesh is having its way. Because I couldn't conceive as obedience and God's faithfulness being present in a time of me suffering trials and tribulation. I thought that's why we follow God, is to prevent that stuff from happening. But that is not the case. We still encounter trouble, but those are the places where the light really does get in, because those are the places where we dive into something deeper, because in that place, theological ideology doesn't touch your trouble. Only lived faithfulness and obedience does. And so Jesus doesn't hide from this. He doesn't withdraw. And so what does he do? He says this very interesting prayer. He could have prayed like Artie. This is my first prayer. Father, save me from this hour. get me out of this. You know who they are. Could you take them out or silence them for a little bit? Make it so that they are no longer part of the orbit. I don't mean take them out as in kill them, but that they are no longer part of the orbit of my life. And so what we do with difficulty is we run from it and hide it and call it God's deliverance. God, deliver me from that difficulty by my quitting and withdrawing. But this is not what Jesus does. He doesn't ask to withdraw from the suffering. That's not what he prays. Instead, he prays, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. So his prayer is not escape. It's surrender. Sometimes glory looks like staying in the hard place with God, not running away from it. And that's hard. Because what it has led me to do is a practice where my prayer life is more about my character than my circumstance. And that was a significant alteration. I've lived most of my life thinking that prayer was for the transformation of my circumstance. It was only much later in life that I realized prayer is not for the transformation of my circumstance. It's for the transformation of my heart. So now what I'm starting to grow into is when God allows hardship in my life, rather than my prayer being deliverance from it, is that, Lord, do in my heart what I need to be the person that endures this. Our temperaments make it hard for us to love each other. So therefore, that's clearly a sign that my peace is being disturbed and I need to cut them out of my life. Right? No. Our temperaments make it hard for us to love each other. So, Lord, here's your time to shine. This is the part where I recognize my need for continual growth. And you can expand and alter my heart so that I can be the man I need to be in this circumstance, not be the one who runs away. Though I'm very weak and cowardly, and I don't enjoy discomfort, in my own, I tend to run away from those circumstances. And the reason I remain is because the Spirit of God has transformed this weak man and has created something that's starting to look like strength. But God will do that. And so this is what he does. And for you, you may feel like the prayer this morning may be, God, get me out of this. And listen, I'm not condemning those prayers. I've said on multiple occasions, to me, the most effective prayer is akin to a man falling down the stairs screaming for help. Like, to me, that is the spirit of my prayer life right there. I'm an old man falling down the stairs. And you guys know, after 45, like, falls aren't funny anymore, right? It's like, we used to just crack up and laugh and even show videos and submit them to those things. That's sick, y'all. That's like gladiator-type entertainment. It's not funny. You can fall and you can, like, hobble for 2 years after that. So I do get that. And sometimes that's the only prayer that I can pray. Lord, whether it's right or wrong, all I can pray is, get me out of this. I don't think I can do it. So I'm not saying that those are wrong, but what I'm saying is we got to sit with the pain and let it work something just a little bit deeper. So we move beyond, God, get me out of this. Because sometimes what we're doing is we're finding that the trouble is the means for God answering yesterday's prayer. You asked for more patience. You asked for a deeper revelation of the love of God. You asked, God, I want to know you more. Well, then you prayed for trouble to enter your life. You prayed for God to do with trouble what he can only do with trouble. And what he does with trouble is something he doesn't quite do it as well with any other thing. There is something about that trouble that works a posture of humility to the proudest of hearts. And so we have to begin to think through this. Sometimes God wants to show his glory through the trouble. What looks like trouble may actually be God setting the stage to work miraculously in our lives. And my guess is some of you who've walked with God for decades could raise your hands and say, yes, I have found that to be true. So then after he prays this prayer, Father, glorify your name, then we have this great phenomenon, this voice from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. But here's the thing, the crowd miss it. Some of them think it's thunder. Some of them think it's an angel, which is really interesting because it reminds us that based on where any of us are in our spiritual journey, this same voice of God may be heard as an encouragement, and the same direction of God may be very confusing, and it doesn't make sense. But we can all, wherever we are, still trust where God's leading. But that's interesting here, that what's highlighted is that some hear this voice clearly, some hear it as an angel, and some say, no, it sounded to me like it thundered. God speaks, but not everyone hears. And then what Jesus says next is remarkable. This voice was for your benefit. This wasn't for me. Now think about that for just a second. Again, it speaks to the different place Jesus is on his spiritual journey as compared to his disciples. Because I thought great spiritual phenomena were the signs of the mature. What the Bible seems to say is great spiritual phenomena is what's needed for the immature, because God has grace to speak to us where we are. But actually, your life gets calmer, not more emotional, as you walk into spiritual maturity. And so many of us interpret the silence of God as the displeasure of God, when in reality, it's the endorsement of God. And what I mean by that is this. There is a mother. And I could be a father. I just went here, so please no one write me a political email. But this mother is a stay-at-home mom. But if that bothers you, it can easily be a stay-at-home dad. I don't care. So you got two children. They've built a house. They have a front yard. And in that front yard is like what our backyard was for our children. We just created magic back there. Okay, there were jungle gyms, which they don't call it that now, right? I'm Gen X. When we had jungle gyms, they were actually made to weed out the ones that didn't make very good decisions. Okay, that's how jungle gyms were made back in my day. Now, nobody could get hurt on those things. It's plastic and all this kind of thing. But why would I do that? Sorry. When one has ADHD, the many suffer. So there's a gym maybe, or maybe there's like a sandbox there, or maybe there's that, I don't know, that again, Gen X, God-forsaken, dangerous game where you can whack a ball and it goes around and hits someone in the head. Tetherball, maybe there's something like that. You get the point. The kids understand the value system, the character of the mother. In general, they know what's right and what's wrong. There is a few gray and confusing, but mostly it's pretty. Go outside and play. I'll call you in at lunch. Those children can do, within the boundaries of that yard, whatever they want to do. There is no discerning the will of mom as to whether or not we should be doing the tetherball or the jungle gym, or whether or not we should be playing with the soccer ball or with the sandbox. Go and create. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. And I have created boundaries for you so that that joyful expression and moment of just entering into the blessings of life can be done in a way that's safe and constructive. And then there's a puppy across the street. And the boy, of course not the little girl, but the boy says, I'm going to go look at that dog. The little girl says, Mom wouldn't, said not to leave the gate. I know, I'm just going to run over real quick. He looks over. You know, I still do that. I'm 52, and I still look to see if my wife is watching before I do something ill-advised. And so he gets to the gate. Mom's not watching. He grabs the gate, and finally, he has a spiritual experience. Barry, get your hand off that gate. You know better than that, boy. Yes, Mom. He heard the voice of Mom very clearly because he was about to do something really destructive. So now that he's back in Mom's will, is she screaming, talking? No. He just enjoys the benefit of her protective presence as he chooses to go indulge whatever joy has been put in him that day. Then he goes to the soccer ball, kicks the soccer ball, goes over the fence. Now he's really motivated. So he looks around, flips the latch, steps out safe. Mom's not yelling. And he steps into the road. And all of a sudden, he experiences fear, adrenaline, emotion, and he is overwhelmed with the presence of Mom. And do you know why? She is yanking him up by the waist and pulling him out of the street and carrying him back into the yard where he's safe. So, who lived in closer intimacy with the mom that afternoon? The sister or the brother? We would be foolish to say it was the brother. He had more experience to talk about, but the one that lived in the joy of intimacy was the daughter who had the wisdom to honor the boundaries of mom because they did not come from a desire to subtract from life, but from a desire to multiply joy. Those are the options. And when I realized that, I realized, yeah, the goal is not to be so consistently messed up and immature and not growing that God's always rescuing me. He's actually invited me into a life of dignity where he grows me up. And after a season of telling me the responsibility, he then gives me the responsibility to go forth and do it myself and to create and to build something that is akin to joy and sanctuary in the name of Jesus. And so that's okay. So that reframes maybe how we feel in those times of darkness. It might be that we're hearing nothing because God is just fine with what we've chosen and what we're doing. It just doesn't feel great right now. God is still speaking, my friends. God is still speaking. But sometimes when we don't hear, it's the pleasure of God, not the discipline of God. Then Jesus says to them, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He's not talking about being lifted onto a throne, though. He's talking about being lifted on a cross. Because God's glory looks different from human glory. And glory looks different in the kingdom of God. The cross didn't look like victory, but it was the moment that the enemy was defeated. What looks like loss in your life may be the very place God is bringing you victory. You had to lose this to be equipped for the greater glory that was ahead. And life is continually inviting us in and out of those seasons. And then he says this very serious invitation. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Believe in the light so that you might become children of the light. And see, even right here in the middle of antagonism and rejection, Jesus is offering hope. He's saying the opportunity is closing, but I'm still here. You can still respond. The time for them to walk in the light was then. And it's something that you walk in. You don't produce it. We can't produce the light, but it will shine through us when we rest in Christ and follow Jesus. So, with all the theology that's said here that we could tip our hat to, what I want us to see is the way Jesus handles extreme trial and the potential for fear and despair. What does he do? So what do we do when our soul is troubled? Well, if we take our cue from Jesus, number one, we name it. Don't fake strength. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. You've got to have those spaces where you can name your trouble. Then number two, you pray it. You move from save me to glorify your name. Now think about this. The next time you are in an undesirable circumstance, think about what you would need internally to thrive in that circumstance and pray for that thing. Pray that God will empower you to be someone who endures with resilience rather than that someone just makes your circumstances more favorable. And then trust it. Trust that God can bring glory through what feels like weakness. And then you get up and you walk in it. Regardless of how you feel, you choose light today rather than waiting to feel differently tomorrow. Faith doesn't mean you're never troubled. It means you learn to trust God in the midst of it. So, did I do a decent job? I think I pretty much hit my mark, 11:05. Let's practice this, okay? So let's take a moment. Let's kind of get our contemplation on. Let's take a moment here, take a deep breath. Walk in the light while you have the light. Believe in the light so that you may become children of the light. So now I want you to take a moment, now that you're settled, and think about the trouble that's in your life. Any trouble counts. Trouble that you're relatively innocent of. Maybe something that's happened in the world beyond your control, or something that's coming from other people. I wanted that to be my project this morning, but there's a third option where the trouble comes from, and it's the consequences of our sinful and foolish decisions. But all of the trouble counts for redemption in the hand of God. So think about a trouble. Name it. I'm going to be quiet for about 60 seconds when I finish talking here, but I want you to name the trouble. You don't have to say it out loud. But if there's a way of naming it that you know that you would want to hide if you were in small group, go for that term. We're going for honesty here. Name the trouble. It'll take 60 seconds just to name it. Now silently pray, Father, my soul is troubled by, and then name your trouble before the Lord. Now let's take a moment, let's take another deep breath to refocus. Now then, I want you to take 60 seconds to pray through and think through what this prayer might mean. Father, glorify your name in this. Then you might pray something like, Lord, I just pray that this circumstance, this trouble, would serve to increase my awareness of your goodness and beauty. And I pray that the transformation in me would cause me to be a man who reveals your goodness and beauty to others by the way I act and speak. Amen. Worship team, would you prepare to come up, please? Now then, this evening, you'll see in point 3, before bed, recall one place you saw God's light in your day. Maybe it was an act of kindness or a moment of clarity, a word of hope. Thank him for it and ask him to shine through you tomorrow. Now, would you all stand as we get ready to worship, and we're going to come up for communion. If you are new here to Christ Community Church, we end our services with communion to leave remembering at the top of the week that we are nourished by the presence of Jesus. And so you are welcome to join us, but if you're uncomfortable for any reason, you do not have to. We will start, we'll do rotation from the front, and we'll work our way to the back and take the elements. You can go back to your seat, and then as you are in prayer and worship, you can take it as you feel led. Let's look at your notes, and let's end this by praying this prayer together at the end of your notes. You can just repeat it after me. Jesus, I thank you that you were honest about your troubled soul. Thank you that you didn't run from the hour, but surrendered to the Father's will. When we feel pressed, when we feel heavy, remind us we are not abandoned. Teach us to say, Father, glorify your name. Draw us into your light. Let our lives shine with your glory. Amen.